We turn to a scripture in the Gospel of John to start with. John chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 46. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? There was never an honor given to the written word above the honor that the Lord Jesus gave the written word in this verse, to prefer it even above his own sayings. We read in Hebrews in chapter 3 that Moses was but a servant in his house, but he son over his own house. But it's because of the permanency that attaches to the written word, it's settled forever in heaven, that he gives it this high honor. And that's really what's on my heart. And I'd like to look at a few scriptures and bring them together to that end of the exaltation of the word, of the truth. Could we turn over to the end of the Gospel of John? John chapter 21, starting with verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Just stop there. It says in verse 14, this was the third time that he showed himself. The first time was connected with the first hymn we sang today. And that was in resurrection when he appeared in that upper room, having sent Mary Magdalene with that message, I ascend unto my Father, your Father, my God, and your God. With that message of Christian truth, a relationship that he had always had as the Son with the Father, but new to them, they were going to be brought into that place before the Father. And so he appears to them, he says, peace be unto you, and he shows them his hands and his sides, and then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And he sends them forth in the Father's name. And so in resurrection, he breathes that life into them in the power of resurrection, and says, receive ye Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God being the power of that life. And he sends them forth in the Father's name in the good of that new relationship they were brought into. And it's really Christian ground. That was the first appearing. The next appearing was in that upper room again, 8 days later. And there was one there who had not been there the first time. Was Thomas. He had refused to believe that the Lord was risen. And so he abode in the darkness of that unbelief until the Lord appeared that second time. There's no message for Thomas to receive. I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. There's no being sent forth in the Father's name. There's no inbreathing to Thomas, receive ye Holy Spirit. But as he sees those wounds in his hands and his side and receives that message of peace, he says, my Lord and my God. A picture of Israel, the next appearing of Christ to his own in that private meeting he's going to have like Joseph with his brethren as he revealed himself to them and he shows that it was God's purpose that He went down into Egypt for their deliverance, and so Christ will reveal himself to his own, that remnant, and restore them to himself, and will appear to their deliverance, and they'll own him, my Lord and my God. Now this is the third time he appears, and it looks on to the day of his power and glory in the millennial kingdom. And I'm not going to take time to read it all, but I think we're fairly familiar with the scene. The Lord is standing on the shore. The disciples are out fishing. And he calls to them, "Have you any meat?" They say, "No." They didn't recognize the Lord right away. But he was closest to the Lord in affection after the Lord had told them to put the net over the side and they drew in those fishes. He says, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord." And they drew a great net full of fishes, and they dragged it to the shore, and for all the multitude of those fishes, the net wasn't broken. It draws our thoughts back to a day when the Lord said to Peter, "Cast that net out," and they drew it in, and the net began to break, and as they loaded that ship up, the ship began to sink, and he cast himself at the Lord's feet and said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." But here in millennial perfection, the net doesn't break. The ship doesn't sink. They draw the net to shore. It's full of great fishes. There's no good to be put in vessels and bad to throw away. Everyone's a good fish. Everyone is a good fish. John was called by the Lord in the beginning of his ministry, and when he was called, the Lord found him mending nets. Here the net doesn't need to be mended. It's millennial glory. It's all perfection. Though he uses man, it's manifestly the Lord's power in that day. No fish to escape through big holes in the net. No bad doctrine. You know, the gospel net's gone out today and it gets holes in it. The doctrine of Christ has been corrupted in this world and the truth has been slighted. And so John's on the shore there when the Lord calls him and he's busy mending nets. And when the Lord leaves him, that's going to be his work when the Lord's gone. He's going to have to mend the nets. And so John's ministry has a character of mending up the truth when it got misused, when it was discarded. I don't want to say broken. The truth can't be broken. But he had a mending character in his ministry. The doctrine of Christ had become corrupted, and the Spirit of God used him to mend up the nets. I'd like to go to the end of the chapter, having just given that in a little synopsis. In verse 17, he said unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." I believe, as Paul says of Peter, that he was the apostle of the circumcision, that this is the Jewish sheep. Peter was especially charged with their care. "Verily I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me." What important those words to Peter, who said he would follow the Lord to prison and to death. He couldn't in his own strength, and now the Lord says, "Follow me." Oh, Peter, what does it mean? Yes, you will follow him to prison and to death. And the Lord told him what death he would die and glorify God. Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, Which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? There's practical lessons that can be gleaned from this portion, but what I want to bring out of it is that Peter and John here are typical of two systems of things. Peter, being the apostle to the circumcision, was closely linked with John. We often see them together in the Gospels in their ministry. They were probably closer in affection to one another than Peter and his own brothers. We see them on the Mount together. We see them here together as the Lord gets up from this meal he had prepared for his own, and he begins to walk down the shore, and he says to Peter, follow me. John isn't going to be left behind, and immediately he goes to follow behind the Lord as well. And so they're linked together in connection with the ministry to the circumcision. Now in the beginning, when the gospel was preached in the day of Pentecost and those years ensuing, the gospel went something like this: repent and be baptized. Repent because this nation is guilty of crucifying their Messiah. Be baptized and come on a new ground, separate from this nation which is under the judgment of God. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And the Lord added to the church daily, not such as were saved, but such as should be saved. That is, they would be delivered from the wrath that was going to come, the judgment that was going to come upon that nation for crucifying their Messiah. And so Peter said, repent and believe, and the heavens that have received the Son of God are going to open, and he's going to come back and introduce those times of refreshing promised by the prophets, the millennial glory in the kingdom, and Israel would be restored and brought into her place once again at the head of the nations, and the times of blessing will flow out to this earth. And their expectation was for the Lord to come and set that up. And the church in those days had a character, if I can say it, a system of things in which it replaced Israel. No longer the congregation of the Old Testament, but now a new one. A new one. And it replaced that earthly Old Testament system of things. But Peter says, judgment must begin at the house of God. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And so that earthly system of things was going to come to an end. Peter found out what death he would die. And so the Jews rejected the gospel that was preached. They took Stephen, cast him out of the city, and stoned him. He looked up and saw into the open heavens the Son of God standing on the right hand of the throne of God, waiting to come back and introduce those times of refreshing. And we never see him standing again at the right hand of God. Now he's taken his seat. And they refused that offer. They refused it. And then the Spirit of God raises up a man, Saul of Tarsus. And he's converted in a wonderful way, and we know and we've had brought much before us over many years of the ministry of Saul of Tarsus, whose name was Paul. And he introduces a heavenly system of things, not an earthly system of things, of a view of the church as a replacement of that Old Testament congregation, but a new and heavenly system of things, of a bride called out of this earth, of a heavenly people, Jew and Gentile joined in one body, a new man. And we've gotten that in Ephesians. In AD 70, the general Titus came with his armies to Jerusalem. And he destroyed that city, and before he did, an offer went out to any who wanted to leave, they could leave. And the Christians left. They left that city, and Titus, with his armies, destroyed it. And in contradiction to his own express commandment that the temple be saved, it was torn down, and there was not one stone left upon another, that the word of the Lord would be fulfilled. And two systems of things came to an end. The Old Testament system under the law of Moses came to a full end, having rejected the gospel preached by Peter and the others beginning at Pentecost. And the temple was destroyed. But that earthly system of things in which the church was looked at as a replacement of that congregation, waiting for the Lord to come and bring in the millennial blessing, also came to an end. And Peter, the apostle of the circumcision, he glorified God in his death on a cross. And the heavenly system continued on. And that's what we have today. And that's what we have in the book of Ephesians, the mystery that was hid in God, now made known for the obedience of faith to all nations. That secret that was hid in the heart of God from a past eternity, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be head over all things, not just on the earth as they expected with the Messiah, but in heaven also, and that he would have a companion, a bride, to share that place of glory with him, his body, of his flesh and of his bone. And that system continued on. And so Peter and John continue down the shore, and Peter finds that he's going to die. And he says, what about this man? What about this man? What is that to thee, Peter? If he continue till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And so Peter, who said judgment must begin at the house of God, it did, and that temple was destroyed. And judgment began at the house of God. But now John continues on. Paul is beheaded. He's with Christ, which he said himself is far better. The other apostles persecuted, some martyred, all gone but John. John continues on down the shore, following Christ. And he who is so closely linked with the apostle of the circumcision is left here to watch over that heavenly system of things that continues today, that was brought out by Paul, not by John. But the Lord leaves him here as the guardian of that system of things. He's watching over it. He's mending the nets. Turn to 1 John. He too saw judgment beginning at the house of God. And we get that in Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3. And judgment will begin at the house of God once again, this time in connection with that heavenly system of things that's yet to come. John, 1 John, chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Why do we love the children of God? Because of who their Father is. You know, there's a lot of little rascals running around our meeting room. A lot of different personalities. A lot of troubles. Some of those personalities sometimes come out in such, not such a nice way. And the other fathers and mothers, I'm sure, can say the same thing. But you know, I love them. Why? Because they're always nice? Because they're always well behaved? No, I love them because of who their parents are. I love them because of who their parents are. Why do we love the children of God? Because they're nice? Because they're always well behaved? Well, you know what I mean. We love them because of who begat them. Because of who begat them. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. Because if we don't have the truth, we don't have love either. The manifestation that I love God is that I keep His commandments. The Lord said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If I care not for His commandments, then I don't care for Him. And if I don't care for He who begat, then I don't really love those that are begotten of Him. Without the truth, we don't have anything. Oh, we had some helpful thoughts on hedges and on plants. And we've had some helpful thoughts on lowliness and meekness. The way we're to conduct ourselves. Some helpful exhortations to lay to grow up. But brethren, above all, is the truth. It's the truth. Oh, what attracted your soul to this place? I can tell you for my own self, it was the truth. I heard the truth spoken, and I knew what it was in my soul. And where the truth is spoken and acted on, there will be love. There will be lowliness. There will be hedges. There will be plants. There will be all those things that are so necessary. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If ye believe not His words, how will ye believe what I say? He's exalted it above all His name. And this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Oh, how I remember, pardon the personal reference, those bracing exhortations that we received as young men, going from house to house, sitting in the living room of this older brother, that older brother, being at conferences or meetings. The words start ringing in my ears. You young brothers ought to forego a few hamburgers and buy some good ministry. We needed that. We needed that. Those brethren who addressed us like sergeants in God's army and made us stand up straight and said, you got to get into the truth. Those things that in the camp they say, oh, that's hair splitting. It doesn't matter. You say to a brother at work, I said, you want to take all these beautiful things in the Word of God and make a meatloaf out of it. Just mash it all up and make it all the same. And you lose out on all the delicacies, the perfections, the beauties of the truth of God. Our brother Brinkman mentioned about his granddaughter reading Revelation. I know a young brother, the first book of ministry he bought was on Revelation. And if I know young men, they love that book. The Lord wins in the end. There's armies and there's battles and there's all those things and they just want to dig into it. We need the truth. We need to be grounded in it, rooted in it, built up in it. Love, loneliness, all those things will flow from it.